Let's bow our heads together and let's all pray. Father, we know that we can't find a friend that is greater than Jesus, a friend who will never leave us or forsake us, a friend who will never let us down, a friend that we can talk to wherever we're at, and we are so grateful for your love to us in giving us this friend. And Father, we pray that as we come to think about him more now, that you would thrill our hearts with what we see. We pray that what we read will transform our lives, and we ask that you'd help us later as we come to prayer. Father, please guide and lead our thoughts and help us to offer prayers that are in accordance with your will. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we are on week number 7 in the book of Galatians, and we're going to read chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. So this is Galatians chapter 5, and we'll start reading at verse 1 and we'll go to verse 15. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. At this stage in the book of Galatians, I'm sure, like me, that you're convinced as to what the main message of the book's all about, because Paul just seems to continue the same theme every week. At the very beginning, at week one, so that was 7 weeks or 6 weeks ago, however you look at it, I said we could sum up the whole book in these words: do not desert God's gospel. And Paul continually, right through the book, has been championing God's gospel. And the big issue is how you're made right with God. And the answer to that question, how are you made right with God, comes in Galatians 2:16. And in Galatians 2:16, this is the main point that Paul is stressing time after time. Galatians 2:16, and I'm not going to read the whole verse, but it says, a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul, right through the book, has been relentless in his defense of that truth. It's not through doing, Paul keeps saying, it's through believing, it's through God's promise. And the passage that we read tonight is much of the same. Instead of going through each verse and unpicking it, all like we normally do, what I want to do is just pick up three things that Paul says and think about how that applies to our lives. So the first thing that we're going to pick up on is what we see in verse 1 and also in verse 13. And those ideas are seen in other verses as well. So in verse 1, we read, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And then in verse 13, it sounds like some of you are flicking pages. Mine's all handily on the same page. But in verse 13, it says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free." So something contained within the gospel means that we are free. And this is a big issue that Paul keeps reminding the churches in Galatia. Because there are false teachers, and the false teachers are saying that the way to be right with God is do this and do that. Keep the law, observe this, observe that. And the churches in Galatia might have been thinking, well, why is it actually such a big deal, this whole circumcision thing? It's not a big deal, is it? Well, Paul says in verse 3, "Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law." Now, I don't know if anyone's ever seen that picture, it's quite a common one, of an iceberg, and you can see how much of the ice is out of the water and how much is underneath the water. And I don't know the stats, I don't know if it's 5% of an iceberg, what you can see, and there's 95% hidden. I'm not sure what it is, but there is a massive amount of ice hidden from sight. Circumcision, observance of certain months and years and festivals, is only the tip of something bigger. See, they're the outworkings of a whole different basis of approaching God. The underlying, what we cannot see behind those things, or well, we can see, is that it's by doing things that were made right and accepted by God. And that's why this issue of circumcision is such a big thing, because that's just the tip, if you like, of a basis of approaching God, which is through works rather than what we believe. But Jesus has come, verse 1, to give us freedom, to set us free. How? Why? Well, Jesus sets us free because we no longer have to perform. We no longer need to try to reach God's standard to be right with him. We don't have to meet certain criteria anymore. We're free from doing that. We're no longer enslaved to trying to keep certain months and weeks and years and being circumcised. Well, that's true if you were Jewish. Now, please notice something else. See, it's not just the Jews that were slaves. The Bible teaches us that we too were also slaves. Look with me at verse 13. In verse 13 it says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature." See, the freedom that we receive in Jesus isn't just a freedom for the Jews from ceremonial and civil parts of the law, but the freedom that's received from Jesus frees all people from the law of sin and death. And Romans 8 couldn't be any clearer on that. People who have not been freed by Jesus are still slaves to sin. They have no choice. But we who have been freed as believers by Jesus, we have been set free from sin and death. We're no longer slaves to sin. When we sin, it's not because we have to anymore, it's because we're choosing to. We've been freed from sin, and we don't have to live like that anymore. Recently, I read a book about a prisoner of war, and I quoted this book a few weeks ago. And this person spent time in Japanese prisoner of war camps, and the conditions were absolutely horrendous. The amount of food he was allocated every day was just pathetic. It was like half a rice ball and things some days he was given, if he was lucky some days. But after the war was over and he was rescued, listen to this, what we read in the book. "The next morning, Louis was taken to an airfield." So this is after they'd been released from a prisoner of war camps. "The next morning, Louis was taken to an airfield where many prisoners of war were being collected before being sent home. Seeing a table stacked with rations, he began cramming the boxes under his shirt, brushing off an attendant who tried to assure him that he didn't have to hoard them, as no one was going to starve him anymore. Looking extremely pregnant, Louis boarded his plane." See, this guy, what was going on there? Louis has spent so long being a prisoner and so long not having food, he was struggling to come to terms with the fact that he was now free. So since he hadn't eaten properly for so long, as soon as he saw food, he was living like he was still a slave. He was living like he was still a prisoner. And he was hoarding and getting everything he could whilst he could. So even though he was free, he was living as though he was still in chains. The Christians in Galatia were free, but they kept going back to observance of the law. Now for us, we have been set free from sin and death. I wonder if we keep constantly going back to some sinful behaviour. Because if we do, we need to realise that Christ has set us free. And in our freedom, we're not to live like prisoners anymore. The next time you're tempted to sin, just think, Christ has set me free from this. I don't have to live like this anymore. Even though Satan might make the bait look so attractive, just remember there's a hidden barb and I'm free. I don't have to get caught up in that anymore. And of course, in exchange for sin, Paul tells us in verses 14 and 15 what we're to do instead. So he says, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbour as yourselves. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So that's point one. We're free. And we're to use our freedom not to go back to our old form way of life, but we're to use our newfound freedom to serve one another in love, or to use the language of our vision statement as a church, we're to be known by love. Next point. Okay, 1.4% is a dangerous thing. I was thinking, it said that in verse 9. 1.4% is a dangerous thing. That's a working title. We could rename it, A Little Yeast Works Through the Whole Batch of Dough. The next thing that Paul mentions is verse 9. Well, not the next thing, but the next thing I want us to mention is verse 9. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Paul is saying this because of what's happening within the church. So the church is in Galatia. Remember, Paul had an illness, and as a result, he had to stop in Galatia and he preached the gospel. And so they had a good foundation, and verse 7 tells us that they were running a good race. What does that mean? Well, that means they were believing in Jesus, they were trusting in him, they were living like free people, and they were using their freedom to love one another. But then, Paul, using the running analogy, says in verse 7, you were running a good race, who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Now, you may have seen on the news recently, not running, but speed skating, and our British speed skater, I can't remember her name, she cut in front of someone on one occasion and got disqualified because you knock people over. And that's what Paul's saying. It's like someone has cut in front and knocked them over, stopped them from obeying the truth. So they've gone from running well to stopping running well, no longer obeying the truth. So they're no longer obeying the truth that they need faith alone in Jesus. They're now obeying the lie that they're made right with God through works. Now, we're not told how many people have been spreading this false teaching, but Paul indicates in verse 9 that it's not loads of people. A little yeast works through the whole dough. Or in verse 7, you were ruining a good race, who cut in on you. It sounds like it's maybe just one person, or certainly not loads of people. There are not many people who have done this. Okay, let's explain the 1.4% thing. If you're making a standard-sized bloomer, you need 500 grams of flour, 320 mils of water, a bit of salt, maybe a bit of sugar if that takes your fancy, a bit of olive oil, and there's one vital ingredient missing from all that. And of course, you've guessed it, it's the yeast. If you're making a standard-sized bloomer with 500 grams of flour, you need 7 grams of yeast. Now, if my math is right, that's 1.4% of the amount of flour. That's all it takes. Mix it, knead it, and it makes the entire thing rise over time. Now, obviously, in bread making, you need and you want the 1.4%. It's essential. Without it, you're wasting your time. But realise this. Paul is saying a small amount of yeast, so in my illustration, 1.4%, spreads through the entire batch. And in a church, 1.4% can spread through the whole church. It doesn't take a lot of people to contaminate the whole thing. It doesn't take a lot of people going in the opposite direction to cause difficulties. It doesn't take a lot of people to blow the whole thing apart. So we're to watch out for the 1.4%, to be on our guard against those who sow discord. But more importantly, we need to make sure that we're not part of the 1.4%. We all want to be part of a church that's blessed by God. Well, I'm part of that church, you're part of that church, and I am responsible for the life and health of this church. Ask yourself the question, if everyone was replaced for 60 or 70 of me, would this be a better church to be part of or a worse church to be part of? But then, having said that, I think we can apply this same principle, not just to the church, but to our own lives. You'll know, which I'm sure many of us have had, you'll know if you have had health problems, all you need is one part of your body to be sore and it affects everything else. One part sore, one part hurting, it has a massive impact on your entire body. Or think about gardening. Leave just one weed and notice the havoc that it will wreak right across the garden. Now, the same is true with sin in our lives. Even 1.4%, the smallest sin that we do not eradicate, can play havoc in our own lives. It will hinder the Spirit of God's work. It will cause us to feel distant from God. It will give the enemy a foothold, resulting in him being able to take a bigger attack that would have been impossible without that sin in our lives. Even if we submit to Jesus in every area of our life, apart from 1.4%, that's going to spread right through our whole Christian experience, robbing us of joy, robbing us of assurance. We must pursue relentlessly wholehearted obedience. Not to be made right with God. No, of course not. We're made right with God by Jesus. But of people who have been set free, we must not go back to that. Even 1.4%, that's a dangerous thing. So 1.4% is a dangerous thing. Last one. Okay, so we've looked at the fact that we're free. We've looked at the fact that the smallest amount of sin is dangerous. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Finally, we're looking at the offence of the cross. Good. I'm just checking I've got my spelling right of offence. Never know if it's with an S or a C. Marlene will be able to explain the difference to me later, I'm sure. So we've looked at the fact that we're free. We looked at the fact of a danger of 1.4%. And now we're looking at the offence of the cross. This is verse 11. So in verse 11 it says, "Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished." So in this section, Paul is discussing the fact that he's not preaching circumcision. He's not preaching salvation by observing the law. He is preaching the cross. If he was preaching salvation by circumcision or salvation by observing special days, then it would mean that the message of the cross is no longer offensive. Now, why would the message of the cross no longer be offensive if Paul is preaching that it's salvation by observing the law? Well, I'll tell you why. Because if Paul was saying that the way to be made right with God was through works of the law, then it's achievable. It's within your grasp. It's possible for you to make it. The offensive nature of the cross means you are not good enough. And you will not make it left to yourself. Think about it. If you can make it, if it's possible for you to reach God through your own performance, then there would be no need for Jesus to come to earth and die on the cross. The fact that there is a cross, which Jesus died on, shows us just how helpless we are. If you think about the religious leaders and how they had different arguments, if you like, or discussions with Jesus, wasn't one of the main reasons why they were so offended by Jesus was because of the fact that Jesus often pointed out external actions aren't good enough. And Jesus revealed their wicked hearts. See, the message of the cross is offensive because it reveals we're sinful. I mean, going to Ashton and say to someone, you are morally bankrupt, you have nothing to offer God, and your best efforts are filthy rags. That's not going to make you popular, is it? See, the message of the cross is offensive. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23. In fact, you can leave your Bibles open in Corinthians, you can close Galatians. It says in Corinthians, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. The Jews wanted to see something miraculous, perhaps a staff turned into a snake or perhaps a leprous hand. But when you look to the cross, you don't really see anything miraculous. There's a man being killed. They think it's ridiculous to think that that's God's finest hour. The Greeks look for wisdom, something clever, something flashy. But to man, the cross doesn't seem wise. It just looks like a man being crucified. So in many ways, the cross is offensive to Jews and Greeks because it appears weak and it makes no sense. But actually, the cross is the most miraculous and wise thing because God is placing the sin of the world onto his Son. Jesus is defeating death. Jesus is winning and establishing his kingdom through what only looks like defeat. And for those of us that know the truth of the cross, well, verse 18 of Corinthians 1 is an absolute amazing reality. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, if you say to someone in the street they're not good enough for God, they need rescuing through Jesus, yeah, it comes across as something that's offensive. But for those who believe, they don't see the offense anymore. They see it for what it is. God's rescue. Like the old hymn says, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Now my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. See, Jesus was making us free, making us into free people. People who can avoid the 1.4% of a dangerous thing. That shuts yourself down, it doesn't matter. People who are free, people who can avoid the dangerous sin, people who embrace and delight in the cross. I wonder if that's you this evening. I hope so. If so, we're going to pray and you can rejoice and give thanks to the fact that God is a God who is at work in your life.